Well, last Sunday evening we started a series on Revelation chapter 16, the wrath to come. Now remember, the book of Revelation is a picture book. It's a series of overlapping pictures mapping out the history of all things from before the coming of Christ to his return, to the last judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, and the endless ages to come. So chapter 16 is a picture. It's a picture with seven scenes, seven plagues, seven bowls of the wrath to come. Well, why seven? Well, chapter 15, verse 1, we read that I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Why seven? Because in the Bible, seven is the number of completeness. There is a finality. Seven last plagues. Seven bowls of the wrath of God. Seven pictures of the totality of God's destruction coming upon the world. Now, my friend, God's judgments are felt throughout history. Floods, earthquakes, wars, disasters, cancer. And each judgment is a blast of the trumpet. It's the fire alarm. It's saying, get out of the building. But those judgments are partial. They're temporary. They're warning judgments. They're to bring us back to God. They're saying, run for your life from the wrath to come. But now here in chapter 16, God acts in such a way as to bring to an end the old order. To bring to an end everything that we see and touch. Now, Joyce Vincent was a Londoner. She was beautiful, intelligent, socially active, described by many as a high flyer. She'd met Nelson Mandela, Benny King, and had dinner with Stevie Wonder. But she died in her bedsit flat in the run-up to Christmas 2003, aged 38. Okay, very sad. These things happen. But the point about Joyce Vincent is that her body wasn't discovered for a further 3 years. Which raises all sorts of questions, doesn't it? Why didn't the neighbours suspect something? Didn't her family get in contact with her? Maybe London is just that big, anonymous city where these things happen. But perhaps the strangest thing throughout those years, when her body lay dead in her flat, is that there in the corner of the room, the television was still on. As one headline at the time put it, woman dead in flat for 3 years, skeleton of Joyce found on sofa with the telly still on. So Joyce dies, it's a tragedy, it's a mystery. But the telly's still on. Hey ho, life carries on, some things never change. The television was left on BBC One, so there it was, 3 years of EastEnders, Match of the Day, the 6 o'clock news. People die, that's sad. But life goes on, doesn't it? Some things never change. The television's left on. But chapter 16 tells me that's an illusion. The day is coming when God will switch off the set, pull out the plug, and demolish the flat. He'll bring the whole world system to an end. Did you notice everything here? Sea, water, sun, earth, air, the whole created order is passing away in his judgment. Life as it is today, life as we enjoy it today, cannot continue beyond these seven plagues, these seven bowls of the wrath of God. This is the end of the world. The final climactic drama. I don't think we can give this any greater It's difficult to appreciate just how weighty this is, isn't it? This is it. The wrath to come. Well, there are seven bowls of wrath. Today we're going to look at five. And the first we're going to look at briefly because we looked at it last week. So please have Revelation chapter 16 open in front of you as we look together at the first five bowls. So bowl number one. Chapter 16, verse 1, that I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, God is speaking, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So I first went and, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon men who's had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now God made man in his image. He made man to rule at his side. He therefore made man upright. What did man do? We walked out on God. And when he listened to the voice of the serpent in the garden, the voice of a beast, when he walked out on God, he didn't become godlike. He became beast-like. So you see, here we are, verse 2, having rejected the worship of God, rebellious humanity lose the image of God. Nothing godlike remains. Having worshipped the beast, they are made like the beast forever. Well, my friends, we thought about this at length last week, didn't we? What are our deepest fears as human beings? Our deepest fear is to be dehumanized. Why do horror films horrify? It's because people become creatures. They're dehumanized. It's crazy, isn't it? I don't want God, but I don't want to lose his image. And that's why we fear death, because death is the distorting of my humanity. It's the tearing apart of my body and soul. It's the unmaking of me. Well, here as we come to the first bowl, the first plague, this is the death beyond death. The wrath to come where God strips away from rebellious humanity the last vestiges of his image. To leave behind something which is no longer human. What does it say? A foul and loathsome sore came upon the men. They no longer look like men because they are no longer men. No more that Satan is any more a beautiful holy angel. We have creatures, but not human beings. And who can complain? Having rejected the worship of God, they lose the image of God. Having wanted nothing to do with God, God therefore takes back what is his and gives them what they want. If you don't want the Lord, then the Lord will take back what is his. He'll take back his love. And when you take that out of the creature, all that is left in a rebellious, wicked creature is hate. He'll take back his beauty. So all that is left in the creature is loathsomeness. His joy, leaving only weeping. His order, leaving only anarchy. His reason. Reason is a godlike quality. It's given. It's not ours by right. It's ours by gift. And God takes it back, leaving a creature that has become mad. My friend, if you spend your life trying to get away from God, but at the end, God will say, fine. And he'll take back what is his. And what is left of you will go to the place of hate and rage and weeping and madness. That is why the word of God says, flee, run for your life. from the wrath to come. There's another picture. Another bowl. Chapter 16, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. I used to teach biology, and we used to get large bags of blood for experiments. Unless you added to the blood an anticoagulant, the blood would turn into a sort of gelatinous lump. It's neither liquid nor solid. You'd look at it and say, well, it's the blood of a dead man. What happened to the sea at creation? Well, Genesis 1 and verse 9, we read, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So at the beginning, there's a process of separation. The seas from the land. And that process of separation, the earth and the seas, makes life possible. And so we read on. Genesis 1, verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. God blesses the seas. And there's life, abundance, fullness. It's a whole new world. If you watch the shoal of fish, you know, fish move like the water. Because that's what they're made for. They're made for the water. So, as the sea is restless, if you watch a shoal of fish, they're restless. As the waters swirl and flow, so the fish swirl and flow. As the water sparkles, so as the shoal turns, there's a flash of light, there's a sparkle, a ripple of light. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's the way God has made it. The sea as it was, the sea as it is today. But what happens here? Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man. Neither solid nor liquid, and every living creature in the sea died. You see what's happening? God is sucking the life out of his creation, leaving only death. He's removing his blessing. He blessed the waters. That blessing has been removed, leaving only the curse. And now the sea creatures, they can't dance and swirl and teem and flow anymore. And the division between the land and the sea, which was at the beginning, which made life possible, that division is breaking down. Life is no longer possible. The structures of the universe are breaking down. It's the switching off of the television set forever. There can be no recovery for this creation. Death and the curse are running riot. They're taking their full course. The end of the world. So bowl number 3, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. These are vivid pictures, aren't they? It's a picture book. You look at a picture book, don't you? You look at the pictures, and do you remember sometimes as children you had those picture books and the imagery, the vividness stayed with you. It's how it's working at us. It's to make us, these are vivid images. It's saying these things that are sticking in our minds. So what's this imagery saying? It says the drinking water turns to blood. Well, one thing it's saying is that for the lost, for those without Christ, there is nothing to drink. They will cry, I thirst. But it's saying more as it goes on to say, verse 5, then I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. There are two related thoughts going on here. Verse 4 speaks of rivers of blood. And he's picking up the imagery in chapter 14, where, just turn back a page, God goes to war against the wicked. And we read at the end of chapter 14, verse 18, we read this cry, "Thrust in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. It's saying that the wicked have reached a ripeness, a fullness. That there is full-blown, unrestrained wickedness on the earth. The wickedness now is ripe for harvest, and so the wicked are harvested. And they're thrown into God's winepress, and he treads the winepress. He crushes them in his judgment. It's the imagery. The Battle of Cannae, 216 BC, it's still studied today. It's a sort of classic encircling movement. You've heard of Hannibal, his elephants came across the Alps. Well, there's Hannibal, he's got 40,000 men, and coming towards him is a Roman army of 80,000 men. And as the Romans advanced, Hannibal's center yielded. The Romans therefore moved in. But as they moved in, so Hannibal, he sent his heavy infantry swarming round the sides of the Roman army. And then his cavalry came, hemmed them in at the rear. The Roman soldiers couldn't move. They were surrounded. They were so tightly packed. They couldn't move. They couldn't move their arms to wield their weapons and their swords. And they were like ripe grapes. And they were crushed. And the blood flowed. And of that 80,000 army, 70,000 of them were killed for the loss of just 6,000 Carthaginians. But here it's God who goes to war. God goes to war against the wicked. And the scale of the destruction dwarfs all. There's a ripeness of the wickedness of the earth, but they're caught in God's winepress. And here is the whole of rebellious humanity stamped down, crushed under the wrath of God until the earth is awash with their blood. We can't sanitize these things. We can't soften the edges. In other words, when God comes to judge those who have rebelled against him, it is an encircling movement. And no one escapes. Rivers of blood. But there's a second thought. Because this is not mindless slaughter. What's going on is justice. Justice is being done. What does the angel say? Verse 5, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they," those who are being punished, "have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their due." Justice is being done. If you shed blood, you'll be made to drink blood. If you choose violence against God and against his people, then, says God, violence you shall have. In the great war that's going on between Christ and the serpent, the Son and Satan, these people have given their loyalty to Satan, to the serpent. They've chosen their side, and in the process, they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've despised his commands, and of course, they can't get at him, so they take it out on his people. And they've shed the blood of God's people. And because they have shed the blood of God's people, it says here, the blood of saints and prophets, says God, well, therefore their blood will be shed. Think of the Roman Empire. For two centuries, official policy in the Roman Empire was to put to death Christians. Get them to say in a religious sense, Caesar is Lord, they wouldn't do it because they said Jesus is Lord. They wouldn't give divine honors to Caesar, and therefore they were executed. And often they were killed in the most bestial of ways. So for two centuries, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of God's people slaughtered. It goes on today. North Korea, Pyongyang. The capital is once known as the Jerusalem of the East because of the large numbers of believers who live there. Great Christian community. It's believed there are still about 30,000 believers in North Korea. But what has happened? There's been a systematic murdering of God's people. Many of them used in experiments in biological and chemical warfare. Horrendous. There's so little we know, isn't it? What goes on? We just catch little glimpses, little echoes. It wasn't long ago, a North Korean girl at school, she let slip to her teacher that the good grade that she got, she said, "I got this good grade by the grace of God." Got her. And she and her family have disappeared. Not just North Korea, though, but all over the world. We haven't got time to catalogue them. And European history, it runs red with the blood of Christ's people. In this country, God's people have been killed, burnt at the stake, butchered. And so what has gone on? Well, for generations, there have been the prayers of God's people. They've been sighing to God, praying to God, pleading with God, suffering. Simply because they're Christ's. And their prayers have ascended to heaven. It's the souls of the martyrs beneath the altar, crying to God for vengeance, for justice. Revelation 6, we find them under the altar. Then he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's the only reason they've been slain, because they were believers, they were Christians. And they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Well, now here we are, chapter 16, God comes. He comes to avenge the blood of his children. They've been murdered, they've been slaughtered. So now God comes, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so from the altar we hear, verse 7, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So bowl number 3, God goes to war. Bowl number 4, verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Power was given to him to scorch men with fire." What do you think of the sun? Now you step out on a spring morning and the winter darkness has passed. I'm sure if Jimmy's walking through that park on that day, everyone's smiling. People have got spring in their step. Why? Because the sun's got his hat on. The sun is shining. We all love the sunshine. Everything feels different. Everything looks different. The sun is shining. We love the sun. One of God's good gifts. But now that's changed. Now the heat of the sun is intensified. Now it scorches and burns and torments. "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." The condemned, they rage against God, and they gnash their teeth in anger. When God was actively good to them, they hated him. So God says, "Well, I'll take my goodness back." He withdraws it. Now they hate him even more. And bowl number 5, verse 10. "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." Again, you see the order of creation's breaking down, isn't it? The distinction between day and night. That's fundamental to this creation. Day follows night, follows day, follows, and we know it, don't we? It's just part of this creation. But that distinction is being lost. Do you see what's going on? Here we have a vision of hell, don't we? We read of the scorching sun and the agonizing darkness. There is the furnace of fire and the outer darkness. And of course, the curse of darkness is greatest on those who are at the heart of the rebellion. "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Those closest to the beast are the ones in the deepest hell. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Do you feel the separation? In verse 11, you get to feel there's a gulf opening up, isn't there? Verse 11 tells us that God is the God of heaven. He's no longer the God of the earth. The earth, what's going on is the unmaking of the earth. The undoing of the order of creation, sea, land, night and day. And those who have lived only for this world will perish with this world. They will perish in its destruction. Can you feel the gulf opening up? Now they talk of God of heaven. He's no longer down here. All that remains down here is his anger. He's withdrawing himself. So you have heaven above, the God of heaven, and hell below. Remember Jesus' story, the rich man and Lazarus. He says, and being in torments in Hades, this is a rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. It's the separation. My friend, this is the language of hell. These are visions of hell. That's why there's no repentance. No change. Verse 9, they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 11, and they did not repent of their deeds. These judgments aren't to bring people to repentance. They're not to bring about a change of heart. They're not here to correct people, to make them any better. They're not here to teach them anything. These judgments are not a warning of what will come unless they come to God. On the contrary, this is it. When we come to chapter 16, the day of grace has passed. The gospel will never, ever be preached again. This is a simply punishment for sin. Where I get my due. Where my sin is punished perfectly. Where no one suffers except those who deserve to suffer. And no one suffers more than they deserve to suffer. But look at what is deserved when we rebel against God. Endless, everlasting, conscious torment. It's what we, in our doctrinal basis, we call the eternal punishment of the wicked. And then we must end for now, five plagues. The human race dehumanized. It's no longer human. All that is godlike, love, beauty, joy, order, reason, peace, all that makes life beautiful, wonderful, good, all those things stripped away. And what is left? The creature that remains abandoned to the scorching sun and the agonizing darkness when God himself goes to war. The wrath to come. Now Moses asked a question. He said, who stops to think about the power of your anger? Do you stop everything? Stop. Do you stop to think about the power of God's anger? Christian friend, do you? You're saved. Praise God, you're saved. I remember one sister who was here when she was saved. She said, I'm safe. I'm safe. You're saved. But are you any less a sinner than these who perish? Many of us are far worse. Many of us are the greatest of sinners. So why am I saved? Why me? Why filthy, dirty, wretched, ungodly, wicked, God-hating Gerard Hemmings? Why? Because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Who stops to think about the power of your anger? Well, Christian friends, stop and think. And look at these visions of hell, and wonder at the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. My friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you're not born again, well, you're not safe, are you? Do you ever stop to think about the power of God's anger? Do you recognize there's actually just but a step between you and hell? I was hearing yesterday about a man, an Iranian, who came to a supper that was organized by Christians. And a high-flying oil businessman. He came, he got involved, and he found things so hospitable, and he said, this is lovely, this is... And he wanted to know about the people who'd invited him. He started asking questions. And he said, I want to know about your God. Tell me about your God. And so that he was told about the Lord God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He left that evening. The man had organized this supper. He rang up the next day to find out how this businessman was. And he heard that he had an asthma attack in the night and had died. The first and last time he heard the gospel. My friend, there's but a step between you and eternity. Should I be bothered that I don't love God with all my heart and I don't love my neighbor as myself? So what? There's a kind of wickedness, isn't there, that I think I haven't done anything wrong. And it's God who's got the problem. And when God says enough, turns on him. Where will you spend eternity? What will happen to you when God unplugs the TV? I need to be saved. I need to be safe. I need to be saved from hell. So having shown you five visions of hell, let me show you a sixth. It's of Jesus Christ nailed to a cross. And his face is marred more than any man. He no longer looks human. And he's suffering under the curse. And his body is awash with blood under the scorching sun. And there's not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. I thirst. And utterly alone in the agonizing darkness, he is hurled into the abyss below, where the only words that escape are, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? And he experiences hell in all its fullness, in all its pressure, in all its density. He is not spared. But he does it to save men and women, boys and girls from hell. My crimes, my wickedness, my indifference to God. My sins were put upon his shoulders. So that when God came to punish the guilty, he took the blame. Now there he hangs on the cross between heaven and earth. And the infinite Son endures the infinite wrath in those hours upon the cross. So that all who trust in him, all who come to him, all who fly to Jesus, they're saved from hell and they're saved for heaven. Those who take their refuge beneath the cross of Jesus, they stand where the wrath of God has been and are therefore safe from the wrath to come. My friend, are you safe? Then you must come to Jesus Christ to be saved. So will you come? Will you? Or will it be that these visions, these pictures, that is where the story ends for you? And we can't sanitize it. And we can't just turn the television up a bit louder. Because that's the way it is. Will you, having heard the gospel and the invitation that he gives to come to him, will you force God in the end to condemn you because you didn't want to know? And tonight in the preaching, Jesus Christ is here. And in the preaching, he stretches out his arms. And he invites you to come. What a welcome he will give you. He will not turn you away. The invitation is to you to come to Jesus Christ, to come tonight, to fall upon his kind arms, to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.